So the book of Job, we've got to end up for this. Okay, the book of Job. So, you can be turning there to chapter 12, Job 12, 1 through 6. 12, 1 through 6. This is part 31. Job 12. Okay, book of Job, chapter 12. And I'll read the first six verses of chapter 12. Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. Tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly." Our Father, we pray that you help us now to understand this passage and make the application to our lives, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here we're dealing with Zophar and his criticism of Job. So in our outline for this section, chapters 11 through 14, we have the chiastic structure here. Point A, Job was a lying sinner. That's chapter 11, 1 through 3. Then we have A prime, Job was not a lying sinner, 14, 1 through 22. And B, Job lied about his righteousness, 11, 4 through 6. And B prime, Job affirmed his righteousness, 13, 1 through 28. C, creation declared his sinfulness, 11, 7 through 11. And C prime, creation did not declare his sinfulness, 12, 7 through 25. Now we're down here to the focus of all this. Job was vain and lacked wisdom, chapter 11, 12 through 20. And D prime, Zophar and his friends were vain and lacked wisdom, 12, 1 through 6. So we have the focus on all this. And so the question here is, who is vain and lacked wisdom? That's the question, because that's where the focus is. Who is vain and lacked wisdom? So in all this, Job is responding. He's responding to these three. So the premise here is Zophar, his name means sparrow, argued for common sense or intuition. He was his own authority. God's creation is exceedingly great, since he is in contrast to man, who is exceedingly wicked. There's little hope for the vain man, Job. And who is vain? Zophar. All right, so here we have the two going back and forth in all of this. All right, so Zophar and his friends were vain and lacked wisdom, Eliphaz and Bildad. All right, so the structure of all this is, as I see it, verse 1 through 3, their vain pride. And A prime is their vain prosperity. It's addressed to the three friends. And in the meantime, we have B in the chiastic structure here. We have their vindictive prominence. So their vain pride, their vindictive prominence, and their vain prosperity. All right? Trying to keep this all together here. Understand these first six verses here. Now, first of all, their vain pride. Their alleged status. So after he answers Zophar, he says in verse 2, "No doubt ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." Here this is sarcasm, obviously. but their alleged status. Ye are the people. You're the people in the whole world. You know all things. And I'm glad you, as my friends, have come to straighten me out, because you know all things. Ye are the people. So, Scripture here gives instruction, if you look at some of these passages. For instance, in Proverbs 3, 7. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Where the Scripture says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So, notice the two parts of this verse here. Be not wise in thine own eyes. So fear the Lord and depart from evil. And so here are the contrasts. Wise in thine own eyes is the proud person who apparently doesn't fear the Lord and depart from evil. So be not wise in thine own eyes. Again, in Romans chapter 12, let's notice there, New Testament passage. And 16, Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. So it looks like Paul's probably citing the passage there. But notice that we're united around truth. And being united around truth, that makes us humble because we don't know truth. But if we depart from truth and we get start thinking about ourselves, we begin to think high things. But we need to condescend to men of low estate, because that's all of us. Mr. Proud Man, you're really of low estate in the assembly. Paul's talking about the assembly here. And be not wise in your own conceit. So here, this becomes our problem. Just like Job and his three friends. But here, the vain pride. So first of all, in the monopoly, their monopoly was denied by Job. They did not have a monopoly on truth and wisdom. And we don't either. Amen. All right. So their alleged status, you are the people, versus warn against this. Secondly, their alleged superiority. Wisdom shall die with you. Think of that. When you die, no more wisdom in the world. You're so wise. Think of that. So here's the sarcasm, to be sure, but this focuses on their alleged superiority. So here again, several verses that speak to some things of importance here. Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. So for the proud person knows everything, the Lord hates that. All right, so their monopoly is denied. And Job goes right after Zophar and denies their monopoly. About their alleged status and their alleged superiority. Furthermore, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, so does Job relate to the local church in any way? Well, it certainly does. Because the old nature of man hasn't passed away. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says in verse 6, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." So here is the puffing up, the pride, and so on, that occurs here. So their alleged superiority, he's crushed, and we have verses that crush this as well. So nobody has a monopoly on truth. We don't individually. Our church doesn't individually have a monopoly on truth. We want to know the truth. We want to obey the truth. And if we do that 100%, we still don't have a monopoly because there are other churches that do the same thing. All right, so here we have the monopoly denied. And mastery declared, verse 3. So here Job now says, "But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these?" So the mastery declared here on Job's part. The plurality of truth. I have understanding as well as you. So truth is not hid in one person, as it were, one human. Other than the Lord, he's truth. But their mastery, the plurality of truth, it's open to any that wants it. Secondly, the position of truth. He says, "I am not inferior." Now, the word inferior here comes from the Hebrew word nafal, and nafal is the root word behind fall, F-A-L-L. And so, position of truth. He's indicating here, "I'm not inferior. I haven't fallen behind you in truth." By the way, in 13:2, Job 13:2, Job says, again, "What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you." So he mentions this twice. In 12:3 and 13:2. So the mastery is declared, the plurality of truth, position of truth. Now notice what the psalmist says there. Psalmist says in 119. 98 through 100. Psalm 119:98. "Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." So notice, when we're focused on the Word of God, we have truth. We don't have truth in our own vain minds, but we have truth out of Scripture. And when we have the truth of Scripture, then we can know more. We can be superior to those that do not know the truth. But we're equal to those who do know the truth. But we can be superior to our enemies, our teachers, and our ancients if they reject the truth or they don't know the truth. That's what these passages are bringing out. So Job is indicating here the plurality of truth, a position of truth, and then the principle of truth. He says there at the tail end of verse 3, "Yea, who knoweth not such things as these?" In other words, everybody knows these truths. They're gnomic. Gnomic means universal truths, something that's universal, a gnomic statement here. A gnomic statement would be, "All have sinned, come short of the glory of God." That's a gnomic statement. Everybody knows that, or should, anyway. But these gnomic truths, basic worldwide truths. And so Job is saying, "I know that when a person sins, then God brings upon chastisement." I know this. I know this truth. I mean, it's a gnomic truth. At least among believers, Bible believers. So it's a gnomic truth. Man sins, God brings chastisement, judgment. So you've been going on here and saying, "I have a secret sin, God's brought judgment. I know sin brings judgment." All right? So I know this, you know this, we all know this. What you don't know is that I have no secret sin that's brought on this public judgment. So, the principle of truth. All right, now, in all this, we see the issue here with pride, their vain pride. And so, let's look here for a minute concerning us and make some applications. So, we're all born with an ego. are born with an ego. We have a fallen nature. So with our ego and our fallen nature, we have a tendency towards pride. I mean, that's the outworking of ourselves. With an old nature, is we have pride. Now, God has so designed us so that with our ego, we have self-interest and we have self-preservation. So we're interested in things that relate to ourselves. No question about that. And we have self-preservation. So we're interested in preserving our lives. So we want to preserve what we have. So this is part of life. We realize that. But the tendency is for us with our ego and our self-centeredness, there's an element of truth to that and benefit to that. We develop pride. And so we evaluate ourselves because we like ourselves more than anybody else because we got that ego. And so we evaluate ourselves, and certainly I'm better than other people. Why? Why is that? Because I love me. That's why. So we develop this pride and so on. And so we have to realize, wait a minute, there's no pride at the foot of the cross as Christians. The unsaved do not understand this. Unsaved do not understand this. But quite often Christians don't understand this as well. They believers, repentant sinners get saved, and they humble themselves, cry on the Lord because they're sinners, they need a Savior. Good start. But then shortly after that, I'm a good sinner. I'm a repentant sinner. I'm a saved sinner. And we begin to think in terms of, I really like myself now as a Christian. And I'm so proud that I trusted Christ. I'm so proud of my Savior. I'm so proud of my Christian life. And I'm so proud of the blessings that the Lord has given me. See, so, wait a minute. He blesses us in spite of ourselves, you see. And so, get wrapped up with pride. With our pride, then, we have a spirit of superiority. And we're self-importance here. And we begin to think of ourselves if we're not careful. So remember, how did you become a Christian? You humbled yourself at the cross. That's the beginning of the Christian life, a life of humility. Peter says that, James and other places, a life of humility rather than a life of pride. And so we have to put the old man under, the old nature. But we can't become self-important. Then in our lives, we think, boy, I'm special. I am really special because I'm me. I'm special. And sometimes Christians take this too far. We are a chosen people, and we're thankful for that, but we're a chosen people who are repentant sinners, so we have to keep that in the perspective, not that I am special. If we go down this route that I am special in the flesh, then we start to think about great things about ourselves. We may even fantasize about ourselves and so on. And this is where Christian bipolarism comes in, because I want to present myself as this person here, but, oh, I'm really this person here. But I'm presenting myself as this person here. And this is the Christian bipolarism. There's the me, and there's the real me. All right, well, you know, in an assembly, we don't have to reveal everything about us that's bad. On the other hand, we realize we all have an old nature. And so, you know, we need to present ourselves and be sincere in the presentation. Who are we? Who are we really? I'm a saved sinner. And I have weaknesses and so on. So I'm not trying to present myself as a great Christian who has arrived. I'm way up here. Looking down, way down at you, you see. And if we're not careful, we begin to talk in exaggerations about ourselves. And exaggerations about ourselves, we're puffing up ourselves, but at the same time, we're criticizing everybody else. So we know the remedy for everybody else's problems. Oh, we're so brilliant. The friends here knew the remedy for Job. Job, we know the remedy for you. We are the best counselors for you. Now, we don't want anybody counseling us, but we're the best counselors for you. And so we have to be careful about being critical. In our criticism of others, if we're not careful, we begin to surmise. We're thinking this and this and this and this and this, and may or may not be true. And if we're not careful, we don't get to the place of self-reflection. This is who I want to be over here, but I never want to do any self-reflection about who I really am. I need to demonstrate who I really am. That's a saved sinner. Nothing special about me any over and above any other saved sinner, although we're children of God. So we've got the contrast even in the Christian life. So we have to be careful about that. We don't want to be the critic of everybody and be criticizing everybody. And so all day long, we're critical of everybody else that we see in any situation that we're in, especially in the assembly. Yeah. So, all right, been in the assembly. Now we'll start criticizing everybody once we're gone. Be a critic. Just do some self-examination. Now, by the way, people might be doing that to you as well, but that doesn't matter. So here is the issue of vain pride. Zophar had it. Eliphaz had it. Bildad had it. And we want to make sure we're dealing with vain pride. Because if we're not careful, we're going to have it. All right, so monopoly is denied. Mastery is declared by Job. Secondly, we get into the focal point here, the vindictive prominence. Verses 4 and 5, he says, I am one mocked of his neighbor. Of course, who is his neighbor? Zophar. Who calleth upon God, and he answereth him, the just upright man is laughed at to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. All right, so here the vindictive prominence of them, their mockery. They were mocking him. Job 8:21, the word we already talked about, it refers to laughing. They mocked him. The neighbor. Who's the neighbor? I am mocked as of his neighbor. I am Job, and I've got three neighbors, and they're mocking me. So we keep this pertinent. Scripture gives a perspective there in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27:10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is nearer than a brother far off. So notice here, we don't forsake our friends, and we don't want to forsake our friends in the Lord. All right, so there's the mockery. His three friends were mocking him. Secondly, there's not only the mockery, but the meanness. They were mean. They were mean, 4b. I am one, as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God and answereth him, the just upright man is laughed to scorn. So in this, he is indicating here that he's called upon God, and he's just and upright, calleth upon God, and he answereth him. So this is Job, and he is laughed to scorn. Now the just upright man, this is these are terms used for Noah. In Genesis 6:9, Noah is called a just and upright man. And significant, if you look there in Ezekiel 14:14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Again in verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, delivereth neither son nor daughter, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall neither deliver son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So here are these three individuals, Noah, Daniel, and Job, are linked together. They were righteous men. But Ezekiel is saying, or Lord is saying through Ezekiel, even if these three men were in the city of Jerusalem, he wouldn't deliver the city of Jerusalem from the Babylonians, even though these three. But notice Noah and Job are linked together as righteous men, upright and righteous men here. And then there, he goes on to say, just upright man is laughed to scorn. Well, here within this verse, we have a chiasm. Notice that. We have a chiasm. The word in verse 4, mocked, is the same root word as laughed. And so we have mocked, just upright individual, laughed to scorn. So Job is the just and upright individual there, who attempts to be godly, talking to the Lord and seeing answer to prayer. And he's the one who is mocked and laughed at. He's the one who's laughed at. The word behind laughed or mocked is the word tzakak, which is the root word of Isaac. Isaac, the name Isaac means laughed or laughter. And cite there Genesis 21 where Sarah is afraid she's going to be laughed at. Laughed at because she had an offspring late in age and so on. So notice their meanness. They are mean towards him. He's trying to be a righteous individual, a godly individual and so on. And he's laughed and mocked at. Their meanness. And then their malice, verse 5. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. So ready to slip. Ready to slip. Well, that's Job. He's ready to slip. And the analogy here is difficult, strange. But as a lamp despised. So a lamp is something that gives light. David was called a lamp. The Lord is a lamp or light. And so a lamp. A lamp that gives light. Like Job. Job's giving light. A lamp like Job. Or David. Or the Lord. Despised. So think of this, having a light that lightens your room and you despise the light. When we have power outages around here in the middle of the night and so on, we light a candle. Think of that, light a candle, helps me see around the room. Helps me find the refrigerator or whatever I'm looking for in the darkness. And you despise that light? You despise the light, but that's what he's saying. I am a light. You despise me. He that is ready to slip with his feet. So David talked about this in Psalm 37:31. The Lord protected his feet from slipping. Here he's a light. He's a light. Let's look there, Psalm 132. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for my anointed. So here, David is the anointed, and a lamp identifies with the lamp. All right, so there's the malice. They despise. Don't just laugh at him. They despise. He that's ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised. And the thought of him that is at ease. So who's at ease? Who's not suffering at this point? The three friends aren't suffering. But they're despising him. They have these evil thoughts about him. The word despise there, buzz, B-U-Z. So interesting word, comes into our English language. So it's found there in Isaiah 53:3. The Lord was despised, same word. Keep in mind, we want to look for phrases, analogies, and prefigurements and so on of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Job was despised. The Lord was despised. Job and the Lord are lamps and so on to the world with their light and so on. So notice their malice in all this. So their vindictive prominence. They mocked him, they were mean, and they had this malice in their mind and heart towards him. Enjoying, presumably, talking about sinners are judged, Job, and I enjoy giving you this message because I know you are a sinner and you are being judged because you have sinned. All right, so their invictive prominence. And then finally, their vain prosperity, verse 6. So verse 6, the tabernacles of robbers, word behind tabernacles, tent, the tents or tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. And so here, basically, this looks like Psalm 73. In other words, evil people seem to get away with everything and have the blessing of the Lord in this life. Tabernacles of robbers. So robbers, bad people, they're prospering. They that provoke God are secure. By the way, who is provoking God? Well, turn to Job 42, verse 7. Job has to pray for his friends who did not speak right about Job. So, they that provoke God are secure. All right, three friends, you don't have any of these tragedies falling on you. You got your house, you got your family, you got your wealth and so on. You're secure. And yet you're coming at me with all of this that I already know. Into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. So God brings abundance, as it were, to the wicked. And they flourish. And so he's talking about them. See, this is not some obscure thing. I'm talking about people over here, but I'm not talking about my three friends. No, he's talking directly about his three friends. Notice there, Psalm 73. We've noticed this numerous times, but it's good to read this verse occasionally, or this psalm. Here, so Asaph, David's musician, Asaph, he saw things happening. He was concerned about the wicked. Verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He goes on, talks about their prosperity. Notice he mentions their pride, verse 6, their violence, their fatness, their corruption, verse 8, their wickedness, set their mouths against the heaven. And they say, verse 11, how doth God know? See, that's the wicked today. God's not listening. He doesn't care. Where's God when bad things happen? This mentality. He doesn't know. And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. All right, so here he's pouring out his heart. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He's looking at the unsaved, how they get by with everything, it seems. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. So the wicked that are prospering in this world, who knew not ever trust the Lord, are on their way to hell. They're on their way to hell. And they're going to spend eternity in hell. So the few days or months or years they have in this life prospering is going to be the best time in their eternity. And so we have to keep that in mind. And so everybody's going to come to an end. And so here we have Job chapter 12. He's dealing with his proud friends there, their vain pride. Their monopoly was denied. His mastery was declared. Their vindictive promise, their mockery, their meanness, and their malice. And now their vain prosperity. Addressed to the three friends. Prosperity of the wicked. Robbers and God provokers prosper. Word behind prosper there is shalal. Is similar to shalom, prospering. And the preservation of the wicked. God blesses them. In fact, the three friends were blessed. They hadn't received the Satan pouring out his wrath on them like he did on Job. And our Psalm 73, 1 through 17. So their vain prosperity. So here's Job's response. You're calling me vain and lacking wisdom, but I'm countering. You're vain and you're lacking wisdom. Now, who is right here? Well, 42:7. We'll conclude with that. Job 42. Verse 7 and following. 42:7, after Job repents. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee. So Eliphaz is probably the oldest here. And against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken to me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. And so Job has to make an offering for them, and the Lord accepts Job's offering for them. Then he turns the captivity of Job. So in all of this, Job knew he hadn't committed a secret sin. What he did have to deal with was his pride of not committing a secret sin. And that's what he had to repent of, his pride of his righteousness, even though he had not committed a secret sin. And so Job responds to his three friends. So how do we see ourselves here in the book of Job? That's what we mentioned here before. Took Job 42 chapters to deal with himself. We need to self-reflect as well. And how do we see? Who do we identify with? Who do we identify with in the book of Job? Is it Eliphaz? Is it Bildad? Zophar? No, I identify with Job, the righteous saint, who has no problems other than pride. So maybe it's Job that we identify with. We see so much about this. Oh, we're glad that Job gave them their upcomings in the passage here and dealt with them and so on. But wait a minute, we're not done with the book. We're not done with the book. And so let's reflect on the book of Job. Our Father, we praise you for this time. We thank you for the scriptures and opportunity for us to go through, see the chiastic structure of the book of Job and see the focuses that you have and help us to examine our lives, rather, as we expound the scriptures and help us to grow in the Word of God, we pray, and deal with our pride in our life, we ask for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.